Do y'all like to be blessed? I think your eyes need a blessing right there. Sue, come up here and let them see you. Now, next to Jesus, I just want you to know this is the best gift my Father has ever given me. My wife. And I want to tell you this. This time last Sunday, I was on the other side of the world in South Africa. And I was teaching a message that was new to them. About 1,500 people in that church. Afrikaans speaking. And that message so threatened the enemy that he attacked my wife here in Tulsa. Right after the service, I found out about it. Had another service to do that night. Let me tell you all something. You know, those of you that's been around a while, you've heard LaRue and Pastor Dave and others say, we're not going to have God's best till we get past Satan's worst. Penny wastes are invited to leave now. He didn't send me here to come after your money. He didn't send me here to entertain you. He sent me here to kill you. Now listen, when the message becomes strong enough that he's threatened to the point he'll attack my wife, I don't have time for games anymore. Have we had enough of religion?
Amen.
Let's go after the devil, all right? Amen. Go ahead and be opening up to John 14. Russ asked me a question. Russ is a good friend of mine. So is LaRue. They know that. Russ asked me, he was trying to get the previews of coming attractions. Asking me right before the service, Gary, what are you going to teach on, you know? Now, how am I going to answer him when I say, well, I'm going to teach on prayer. And I'm going to teach on worship. And I'm going to teach on kingdom finances. Oh yeah, and I'm going to teach on discipleship. And I'm going to teach on signs and wonders. And I'm going to do a marriage seminar. And on and on, see. Because that's kind of what's happening, really. For years, he had me teach series because I was learning. And as I would understand another facet, another little leg, another portion, then I was happy to go teach that. But now what's happening, he's beginning to put all those pieces together. And he does it in such a simple way. Now, I'm going to caution and warn those of you that's been around a while, that's heard this message, don't be lulled to sleep by the simplicity of how he's going to deliver this to you. The things that he's going to speak to you this week are not simple. These are such profound mysteries that they've separated and divided the body of Christ, and great theologians argue over these things every day. These are profound mysteries that he's going to spoon feed you from a silver platter, things that it took thousands upon thousands of hours in prayer to bring into such a simple message that the wayfaring fool couldn't misunderstand it. I mean, this stuff is so good, I ought to charge you money for it. Of course, anyone that knows me knows what a joke that is. Gary, how much money did you bring back from South Africa? None. How much did you bring back from Poland? None. Let's see now, I live in the richest country on earth. You think God's going to send me to poor countries to get their money? I don't think so. I don't think so. It'd be a cold day in hell when that happens. Don't know my father Anyone that thinks that doesn't know my father very well. Should I just dismiss now? Is that enough for you? Gary, what have you been drinking? Gunpowder? Father, help me. Help me, Father. I know you love these people. Father, you are going to have to help me. You know I'm so full I can hardly talk. Father, you know every person that's here. I don't know them. I don't know them personally like you do. I don't know what they're facing. I don't know where they are on their journey with you. Father, with all that I know how, I'm yielding this vessel over to you. I'm asking you to take my tongue and make it as the pen of a ready writer so I can speak forth the mind of Christ very simply and so clearly that all of us can understand it. I'm asking you, Lord, to anoint the ears of the hearers with ear salve. Cause the clamor and the problems of the world to grow silent now, so they can hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying to them individually, to this church as a body, and to Houston as a city. Father, each person here, we only want one thing. We're asking you to have your way here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everybody says, amen. The last 2 months, by the way, I've never traveled outside the United States. Sue and I never have until the last 2 months. And the Lord told me years ago, he said, first time I ever send you overseas, when you come back, you'll be a changed man. You'll never be the same. And boy, he was sure right about that. So the first place he sent us was Poland. We were over there for about 2 weeks ministering. Jimmy Miller is a missionary there, a good friend of ours and of the ministry, trained under Dave as well. And preached in many cities. Very often I only got to, you know, speak one time at any one church. Pretty much when I only can speak one message, and God sends you halfway around the world, and you have one message, you have one opportunity to speak to a group of people. And this is a group of desperate people. I'll have to get into more of those details later in the week, but they need, well, if you only get one shot, can you imagine? What does it feel like? What is the responsibility level? God sends me halfway around the world to come talk with these people. Do you reckon it's important what I say? Even now, I shudder under the responsibility of it, to hear what he wants to say and then say it with boldness without compromise. We're teaching that message, and about halfway, we weren't even halfway through that time over there. And again, the message so threatened the enemy that he attacked my wife there. Sue was with me on that trip. Now, the way I saw it, the enemy tripped her and threw her down some stairs. Rolled her ankle under so bad it's just an absolute miracle. Nothing was broke. But I got me a tough wife. Glory to God. That ankle swole up. First it was double size, then it was triple size, then it was quadruple size. Over the course of the next week, it first turned blue, then black, then green, then yellow. The enemy's ugly, you know. But she toughed it out. Glory to God, we was all standing on the Word, confessing our healing. But the point I want you to understand is, do you think those kind of things happen by accident? Or was he after the message? The enemy trying to stop us, trying to cause disruption. Well, we were only back in the States about 2 weeks before it was time to go to Africa. That ankle was still giving her so much trouble she couldn't go, so I had to go by myself. Now here I'm going to be 31 days away from my wife. In 28 years, Sue and I have only been apart, I think the longest before this was 6 days. I don't know, maybe some husbands rejoice if they had a chance to be separated from their wife for 31 days. But I want you to know, for me, it was agony. Just nothing other than agony. You start finding out if you're hired or if you're owned. You know, if this is about your life and your happiness, or about his life and his joy. Start finding out some things about yourself. So I started teaching the same message over there, and some of these churches I got to speak more than once in. But many of these also, I only had one shot. One opportunity. Now, these are born-again people, so there's no point coming in preaching Christ and Him crucified. But, you know, to the lost, if you only get one shot, that's the message. Isn't that right? But see, the born-again people, if you only get one chance, and God sends you halfway around the world to speak to them, you know, He had me teach that same message that He had me teach in Poland. That's what I'm going to teach you in just a few minutes. And it so threatened the enemy again over there that he, from 8,000 miles away, he attacks my wife again. He knows where my sore spot is, my soft spot. I'm pretty hard nut. I was raised by O.R. Carpenter. I just don't have any quitting sense. You know, attack me is one thing. But attack my wife now. He knows where my soft spot is. See? But I want you to know, it just makes me even more mad. I have read the end of the book. We win. Amen. Now, for those of you that heard about the attack on Sue last Sunday and prayed, God bless you. That's all I can tell you. God bless you. So I'm going to go ahead and get into this message, because I don't know how many of you can come to these other nights. And again, I warn you, I'm giving you a caution and a warning. Don't be some of these things for you old-timers. At first, you may think, well, I've heard this. Yeah, parts of it you have. But I doubt you've seen it put together like you're going to put it together. All right? John 14 has one of my favorite verses. Actually, in all the Bible, probably John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is my favorite section. I probably spent more time in it than any other. That's saying quite a bit. Can't you hear me okay? I'm going to be using my hands. If this is working at all, let's go with this, okay? Because we're going to do some visual demonstrations, and I'm going to need my hands. Hallelujah. Now, I'll try and speak up a little bit too. Maybe that'll help. There's a gentleness with him here today. Can you feel that? It's been here right at the beginning of the worship service. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, you know, there's liberty, there's love, there's freedom, no condemnation, peace, hope. God's good. This passage has the verse that all of us aspire to. We've read it, we believe it, we teach it. Trouble is, hardly anybody can walk in it, including yours truly, except sporadically. And the verse, of course, is verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he just keeps repeating it. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I know enough of you here that I could line up certain ones of you and get you to try and, you know, I could threaten you with a rifle and say, look, you know those verses aren't true. I just admit they're not true. And if you don't admit they're not true, I'm going to shoot you dead. And people like Chuck Miles and LaRue and Philip and others that I know, you know, I'd say, admit it. So you've been in church services where they wheel them in, they wheel them out the same way. Now, admit it, those verses aren't true. If you don't admit it, I'm going to shoot you dead. And they just say, well, fire on, buddy. And say, fire on. Because we know they're true, don't we? Even though for the vast majority of the services that we've been in, and vast majority, and I thank God for every deaf ear that's open. I thank God for every blind eye that's open and every lame person that walks. But what about the rest of them? What about the rest of them? Last year, I taught on mustard seed faith. And, you know, oh yes, I'm also teaching on that this year. It's included with all the rest of it, part two. You all remember, let me give you the essence of it real quick. I'm just going to have to go with how he leads me on this. I don't know. LaRue told me, he had made me promise I'd let you go by three, and I will. So don't worry about that. Last year I taught on mustard seed faith, and the essence of it, if we went back over there again, it's Matthew 17, where that father had brought his epileptic boy. The boy was having seizures. It was a serious case. This thing was throwing him in the fire, throwing him in the water. Whatever this devil was, it was trying to kill this boy. This is not a head cold. This is a serious case. So the father brought him to the disciples. And they did everything they knew, and it's not like they hadn't cast out devils before. They had cast out devils. You can read right there in that same gospel they'd cast them out before. Yet when it came to this case, they did everything that they knew to do, and they couldn't get that boy free. Now see the way the Holy Ghost had me read that last year, where it says, where that father says, I brought him. Said, this is a bad devil that's trying to kill my boy. Throws him in the fire, throws him in the water. I brought him to your church. And they couldn't help him. I brought him to your church. Are we not the Lord's disciples? Where else are they going to bring him? And I had just been in a situation up there in New York. When he gave me that understanding, we had prayed for a boy that's got muscular dystrophy. Sue and I was there. Aaron was there. The parents of the boy, Pastor Christie and his wife. And we prayed with all the faith we had. We shouted. We used the name of Jesus. We bound the devil. We cast out. We did everything that you've ever been taught and we've ever been taught. And the bottom line is we couldn't get that boy free either. So our question would be to Jesus, the same as the disciples was, because you know what Jesus did when he got there. He says, you bring that boy here to me. He cast that spirit out and it left him and he was cured instantly. So the disciples' question was the same as ours. Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? Or let's say it this way, why didn't it happen when we pray? Church, is that a good question? Why didn't it happen when we prayed? Now, I'm not here to teach that whole lesson again, but the bottom line is the same. He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say into this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and it would obey you. How be it this kind of what? Unbelief? He said, it's because of your unbelief. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say into this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and it would obey you. How be it, this kind of unbelief, you could say, this kind of unbelief, it only goes out by prayer and by fasting. Now last year, the Holy Ghost told me personally, he said, Gary, you're never going to be free of that kind of unbelief without prayer. And you're never going to be free of that kind of unbelief without fasting. So I got into doing more of it. Still haven't done those 40-day ones. Y'all pray for me, okay? But what the Lord did do, he started having me put more constant pressure on the flesh. 3 days on, 3 days off. 2 days on, 2 days off. 4 days on, 4 days off. Not going for 2 or 3 months at a time without putting any pressure on the flesh. And continuing to pray, because I'm telling you, it is the Lord's will that every person that's wheeled in here in a wheelchair, It's His will that they leave perfectly whole. And I mean all of them without exception. And I mean the first time, every time. Gary, how can you say things like that? Oh, that's pretty easy. You in John 14? Look at verse 9. But verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Look up here at me. The Holy Ghost gave me an assignment one time. He says, You go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And see if you can find one time where anybody came to Jesus for healing that they did not leave with what they came for. It's every single time. Now, sometimes he had to teach them. Sometimes he had to correct them a little bit. But the bottom line, every person that came to Jesus for healing, they received it. Now, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What did we see in that case where they brought a serious case to the church and the church couldn't get him free? Then we see Jesus show up. Now, whatever Jesus does next, we get to see the will of the Father. See, the way it is right now in our churches, very often we wheel them in, we pray. It's not that we don't pray. We're praying with all the faith we have. But you know as well as I do, very often, too often, we wheel them out the same way they come in. All right, now here's a case. A man brought his son to the church. Everybody prayed, did everything they knew to do. Bottom line, boy, it's not any different than when he come in. Now, what's happened with the church at large, not necessarily this one, I'm just saying at large, is we've kind of come to the place of, well, maybe it's just not God's will to heal them all. I've heard some of them on national TV say, well, it's just not God's timing. Well, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In my reading of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can't see where somebody came to be healed and Jesus said, yeah, it's His will to heal you, but not today. Come back a week from Thursday. You know that's not in there. So here we have a case there, and I wasn't really going this direction, but it applies to what's going to teach this week. Because here we have a case where they brought him in. Everybody prayed, did everything they knew, and it's not like they're nobodies. It's not like they don't have a track record. These guys have cast out devils before. But here's a case, a tough one. Can't get him free. Jesus shows up. Now whatever happens next, that is the will of our Father. If you have seen me, not what you've seen in church, not what you've been taught in theology school, not what you've been taught in seminary. If you can see me, then you've seen the Father. What does Jesus say? You bring that boy here to me. He didn't mess around. He didn't pray and fast to find out if it was his Father's will. When he saw that damnable sickness on that boy, he knew right then it was the devil. He cast that thing out and it departed immediately. First time. And if there had been 10 of them, it would have been every time. That is the will of our Father. That is the mark we've got to keep pressing toward. And I mean, I don't care if we have to swim through 15 miles deep of religion, we will finally arrive at the prize if we keep our eyes on Jesus and not religion, not our own failings, and keep on praying in the Holy Ghost, by the way, who is the one that's where we're getting into. Now, the whole reason for this verse 12, we know it's true, don't we? I mean, I couldn't get you to deny it's true under threat of a rifle butt against your head, could I? But how in the world do we go from knowing it's true to demonstrating it's true to a lost and dying world. See, 911 should have been a wake-up call for the church. We're not going to win the Muslim world with a word debate. They know their Quran. We know our Bibles. We get together and debate all day long. At the end of the day, everybody just goes home mad and nobody's changed. But that same old boy that'll debate with you all day long and never change, if he's got a blind mother, and you pray for his mother in the name of Jesus and he opens her blind eyes, that same old Muslim boy will listen to you. That's where we've got to go, church. Well, it's amazing that in this very same chapter where that verse is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, what's amazing, Jesus says this to the 12 right as he's about to leave them forever from their point of view. Let me put it to you like this. For 3 years, 3.5 years, Peter, James, and John, they've been following Jesus. They left everything to follow him, and I'm just real sure they're glad that they did. I mean, think of the miracles they've seen. Blind eyes open. That guy with the withered hand is, you know, his arm just made straight. How about Jesus walking on the water? I mean, water made into wine. I think these old boys are real glad that they left everything to follow Jesus. But now, in this chapter, Jesus is about to tell them. He's telling them, says, look, the time has come now where I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried, raised from the dead, and then I'm going to ascend and be in heaven with my Father. Now, put yourself in Peter and John, James and John's shoes for a minute. You're leaving Jesus? Jesus, we left everything to follow you. I mean, Lord, if you go, has it all been for nothing? What will we, if you leave, Lord, how will we know what to do? I mean, this is the dilemma. Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a minute. Now, I need someone to represent Jesus. I think I asked you to do this once before. Now, I warned y'all, come on up here, Jesus. When you're in another man's church, always make the pastor Jesus. In your examples, never make the pastor the devil. Okay? This is Jesus.
Amen.
Now, hey, I've got a little wisdom all those hours praying in tongues, you know. Now, I'm going to represent Peter, because today I'm the one opening my mouth and putting my foot in it, okay? You know? Now, during the time when Jesus was on the earth with his own physical body, notice how Peter would follow Jesus. I mean, he can see him. So, you know, if they were traveling from village to village, let's say they camped alongside the road in the morning, I can see them maybe grilling a little fish and bread for breakfast, putting out the campfire. Now it's time for the work of the day. And so if he takes off this way, just going down this center aisle, and I'm Peter and I want to follow him, you see how I follow Jesus? I can see him. That's far enough, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He likes that Lord part. Now, come on back here. But you see, at that time, all the 12, they would follow Jesus by sight. They could see him. And if Jesus wanted to communicate with them, from his mouth to Peter's ear, there would be instructions. But see, that was coming from the intellect of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, to the mind of Peter. You reckon Peter could tell when Jesus was mad? See, even the emotions were transferred, soul to soul. Information was exchanged. But it was very much sight to sight, sound to sound, emotion to emotion, thought to thought, soul to soul leadership. Can you see that? Now, it's important that I do this part. If Jesus, during the day, they just go about halfway, if he's going down this way, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to go in right behind him, right? Now stop right there. Now, let me tell you what wouldn't work. If I'm Peter and Jesus is going that way, Jesus, actually, Lord, I think what we ought to do is go this way today.
Please, Lord, I think this is the will of the Father. Let's go this way. And I'm asking you to come put your blessing on what I want to do. Would y'all call that following Jesus?
No.
No, I wouldn't either. Okay. All right, come back up here for a minute. You're doing good. Isn't Jesus doing a good job? Hallelujah. Now, so to follow Jesus, for sure, you don't choose your own path. You follow the path He lays out for you. And you either follow Him by sight or wherever He says go, that's where you go. But for sure, what we don't want to wind up doing is choosing our own path and asking Him to come bless it. All right, now, in fact, go ahead and sit down for just a minute. I may have to use you again here in a moment. Now, for 3 years, Peter, James, and John, and all the 12, they've been following Jesus like that. And now He's saying, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here to leave you, to lead you anymore. Put yourself in their shoes. Well, what are we going to do now? All right, starting in verse 16. John 14:16. This is the message, by the way, that scares the devil so bad. You're right in the midst of it now. It says, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter. Now, if you mark in your Bible, you'd do well to underline the word another. You'll see why here in a minute. By definition, if He's going to send another comforter, a second one, who's the first one? Jesus was the first one. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, in the King James, that word comfortless is really their translation of the Greek word O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, orphanos. Jesus is plainly saying, I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. And see, that's what Peter, James, and John felt like. Said, Lord, we've been following You. In the morning, we didn't have to guess what to do. I mean, we just followed You. You told us what to do. But Lord, if You leave, are we going to be an orphan to find our own way? To even find Your will in a lost and dying world? I sometimes think about the little 7-year-old boy. Maybe that's an orphan. Maybe he's got a 5-year-old sister. And I think about those, just even walking through the streets of Houston. They've got no provider. Got no parents. Dangerous, isn't it? Don't know what to do, no one to train them, no one there to comfort it, to love them. Think about that little 5-year-old girl. She's sure hoping that 7-year-old brother of hers can find a half-eaten apple today. And then where are they going to sleep tonight? What are we going to do tomorrow? That's the way an orphan feels. I got to be honest with you, for about the first 12 years of mine and Sue's Christian life, I kind of felt that way. It's not that we weren't born again, we were. It's not that we weren't Spirit-filled, we were. But I have to tell you, most mornings when I woke up, I mean, we were involved in the prison ministry. We taught Bible studies. We, whatever the church would need, we'd mow the grass, clean the carpet, whatever they needed doing. I mean, you know, we wanted to serve Jesus. But when it come to that real leadership, Lord, I mean, I would feel so jealous sometimes of Peter, James, and John. Said, these guys, Lord, they got to see You. They got to hear Your voice. They didn't have to guess if they were on Your path. They knew whether they were following You or not. Lord, so often to me it seems like I'm just doing things that I'm hoping it's Your will. I'm sure hoping I hope I'm not over on some path asking You to come bless it. But I feel like that. Feel like an orphan, Lord. Don't you know Peter, James, and John, they were worried about that. And Jesus was trying to put them at rest, and finally He put me to rest on it. I'm not going to leave you to have to find your own way. I'm going to send to you somebody. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm not going to leave you like an orphan.
You're going to have my leadership then, Peter, in exactly the same measure that you have it now. Because I'm still head of the church, and I have a plan for you after the cross. Daily, just like I had a plan for your life before the cross. Now watch this. I need Jesus again for just a moment. Now who would represent the Holy Spirit really well? Richard? Now this time, yeah, come on up here. Hallelujah. Now this time, Jesus is going to ascend. He's now being resurrected. See him going up to heaven? Hallelujah. Now just stand right there. Jesus, today, is alive and well. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus, I know he lives in our heart, but in his glorified body, where is the Lord Jesus today? He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Now, I am still a disciple on earth. I'm like Peter on earth. Jesus, if he speaks from heaven, I'm going to have a little more hard time hearing him than when he was standing right next to me. That's why he says, I am sending you another comforter. Stand in between on that step. And his name is the Spirit of Truth. Now, Jesus in the next chapter says an astounding thing, and I did not see the significance of it for years. He says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he is not going to speak of his own authority. What he hears, that's what he's going to speak. And I didn't get the significance of that for years. Thousands of hours praying in the Holy Ghost. One day it dawned on my lightning quick mind. The Holy Spirit has not come to be my Lord, is what that means. He's not coming to exercise authority over me or to become my Lord. Let me ask you, who is Lord?
Jesus.
Who is head of the church?
Jesus.
The Holy Spirit has not come to be my Lord. He has come to bring the lordship of Jesus to me. What he hears, that's what he speaks.
Hallelujah.
Can you see that?
Yes.
That means if Jesus is alive and well, and he is, and the Holy Spirit being God is just as much in heaven as he is with me, then that means at any given moment I have access to the mind of my Lord in exactly the same way that Peter had access to the Lord on earth. The only difference now, it's by this Holy Spirit, is the agent that brings it to me. Can you see that? Thank you. Give the Holy Spirit and Jesus a big hand. That seems very simple, doesn't it? The devil is so afraid you're going to understand this and begin to put it into practice. Because let me tell you something. If Jesus regains lordship of the church in a daily way and over each of our personal lives, the world hadn't even seen that. The Muslim world has not seen that. The Christian world, for the most part, has not seen that. And you know how I can say that? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Now, when Jesus himself, head of the church, when he got to run his own services, what were they like? The blind saw. The deaf would hear. The lame would walk. And how about this one? The maimed were made whole. Now, that's where you come in missing an arm or a leg, and you walk out with a new one. And we're not talking plastic either. You reckon them old Muslim boys might listen to you right after that service? What do you think? Hindus and Buddhists and all the rest of them too. See, he never intended for us to preach a powerless gospel. Yes, sir. Kura masanda labratusli. Boy, that lion watch. Hey, we're just warming up. This is the introduction, really. He plans on messing with you this week. Can you tell that? He's going to mess with you. Then he's going to mess with Houston.
Hallelujah.
Telling you. Yes, sir. How much more? Go to my feet now. We'll get into this probably more tonight. Now that you understand the process, let me just use myself as an example. One that's bringing me the leadership of Jesus. And I started understanding it in a more practical way. Now see, let me do it this way. The first 12 years of our life, Sue and I was doing everything we knew to do, trying to serve Jesus. But to be perfectly honest with you, most of it was good things. And it's not that He won't bless whatever you do. I mean, Jesus says you can't even give a cup of cold water in my name and lose your reward for it. Amen? I mean, He was blessing because He knew we were doing our best. But as I look, see, at this, it's 1993. 1992 is a pivotal year in my life because that's the year we started at the prayer center. And that's the year we started hearing the message of what we call edification, spending time with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. So it was, I have a 12-year period from 1980 to 1992. I know what our life was like then. Then I have almost, 11 years now, 1992 to 2003. With all those hours praying in other tongues and letting the Holy Spirit start taking control, let the Holy Spirit start bringing the Lordship of Jesus to us. So I have almost equal periods of time to look at now. All right? All I can tell you is this. Everything that we put our hand to those first 12 years, He blessed it all that He could. And people got saved, people got healed, people got filled with the Holy Ghost. But I'll be honest with you, as far as leadership-wise and who owned my life-wise and heart motivations and a lot of things, fellowship with Him, intimacy with the Lord, there's a lot of that sadly lacking. Now I look at our life this last 11 years. He has us ministering to thousands, even while I'm speaking to you here today. My voice is being heard in 53 nations. His wisdom, not mine. More than 7,000 families receive free teaching tapes from us every month. Now they've got me on radio weekly in South Africa. Now we used to teach Bible studies in our living room to a few dozen people. Now He sends us halfway around the world. And in one service I spoke to 1,500 and sowed this same message into them. By the way, at the end of that service, they were so hungry for the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about other things later. Gave an altar call. They started coming slowly at first. I thought I was going to have two or three. But then that gave some more courage. And then some more started coming. And then some more started coming. And it got to look like streams coming down the aisles. And I started said, Pastor, do you have any helpers? He got all of his, and this is a Spirit-filled church. I tried to keep track, and so did my helpers that was there, trying to keep track. I don't even know how many. Let me just say dozens. I don't want to go, evangelistically speaking too high. Maybe many dozens, but dozens and dozens to the point we couldn't keep track of it, got baptized in the Holy Ghost. No wonder the devil attacked my wife. South Africa's not ever going to be the same. Houston's not going to be the same after this week. But the reason for that is because you're not going to be the same. Now, I'm going to whet your appetite with this. See, if I lived in Houston, LaRue would be my pastor. And I would come if I needed counsel or if I wanted to just get instruction on what to do, I'd probably come and LaRue would communicate with me. Tell me what I ought to do. And I'm a good student. See, I wouldn't argue with him. I'd do what he said. Because I understand authority and how it works. Now, LaRue would communicate with me and I wouldn't have any trouble because he and I still fellowship on a soul-to-soul basis, and that's the way all of us communicate. If he wanted to tell me something, he would just tell me, and from his mouth, I would hear it with my ear. Now, that sounds exactly like the kind of fellowship that Peter had with Jesus while Jesus was in his earthly body, right? Now, the trouble of it is, when I started trying to hear Jesus now, when he's glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, I know that he's speaking. But try as I might, I would listen in the same place, the same way I try and listen for LaRue's instructions. I would listen for Jesus' instructions, and I would just... Can I say it this way? The silence was deafening. Now, in many ways, I was getting leadership, because the new nature, one thing about it, it is your conscience is the voice of your new nature. So we get leadership a lot in a lot of ways. Like, I say it this way. Let's say maybe you were about to, just slip a little pack of paper clips from the office in your pocket because you needed some paper clips at home, you know? And maybe you've been doing that for 10 years and never thought anything about it. It's just a few pennies and you work for a rich company. But see, once you get born again and you reach for that little box of paper clips, there's a voice on the inside of you. And it says, it doesn't say these words, but it communicates the message, thou shalt not steal. And I mean, immediately, you know, where'd that come from? I've been taking these paper clips home for 10 years. Well, that's the voice of your new nature. And see, we get leadership like that when it comes to righteousness. Start to go to a certain movie. Start to read a certain book. Don't tell me you're not hearing him. You are hearing him. But see, and that comes by the new nature. I tell people all the time, I say, if you go to a church service and the message that day is thou shalt not steal, and that's news to you, you need to get saved at the next altar call. You don't need a preacher to tell you that's wrong. You've got an inner witness to tell you that's wrong. Amen. You get born again.
Amen.
Amen? But see, the kind of leadership I'm talking about is the kind of, Jesus, what do you want with my life? It's only 12:15. You have plenty of time. Okay. All right, I'm going to go on here. I do try and monitor by my spirit when you have reached saturation level. Okay? But I... yes, sir, I do appreciate that. The kind of leadership that I'm talking about is a little more explicit than that. I want to know the kind, do you want me to go to South Africa? Do you not want me to go to South Africa? Lord, have you called me to pastor a church? Or have you called me to be a teacher? Lord, have you called me to this or call me... How many of y'all be interested in that kind of leadership? See, that's the kind I'm talking about. I was getting his leadership fine when it come to righteousness. I'm not saying I was obeying it all the time, but I was getting the leadership. Okay, since I have plenty of time, I'll go ahead and tell you this one. One time this young man, he's a nice young man, I like him. He came up to me and he says, Gary, I got a problem. Can you counsel with me a few minutes? I said, sure. What's your problem? He says, my problem is I can't hear God. Well, a lot of people have that problem, you know, so I'm listening. And the Holy Ghost had me ask him a question. And the question I asked him, I said, when was the last time that you know for sure that you violated your conscience? He said, yesterday. So, well, what happened yesterday? Well, me and some friends of mine, we were going to go to this certain movie, and it wasn't a bad movie now. It wasn't X-rated or nothing like that. But we were just going to go see this movie. But a voice on the inside of me said, no, don't go see that movie. Go to the church and pray. I said, well, what did you do? I went to the movie with my friends. And I said, young man, you don't have a problem hearing God. You have a problem obeying God. Now, I'm telling you all right now, if you the first step to hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost, because he doesn't speak anyplace else except through that saint, well, the number one place he speaks is the voice of your new nature. The same place where you hear that conscience on the inside of you is the same place, number one, where you hear the voice of the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. So the number one thing is, do not violate your conscience.
Amen.
Number one thing, okay?
Amen.
So I knew that part, but I'm still having trouble on this precise leadership. Precise. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll show you where the problem is. I would ask Jesus, seemed to me like perfectly simple questions. Like, Jesus,
Do you want me to go to Houston this year? LaRue wants me to come. And I'm happy to go, Lord. But is it your will that I go? Questions like that. See, at this stage in my life now, I put the ministry that we have on the altar every day. What I mean by that is, Lord, if this is the last day of Gary Carpenter Ministries, it's fine with me. Doesn't matter to me at all. Used to, it wasn't that way. But it is that way now. Because I only want what he wants. Hopefully, and I'm saying that by faith, and I know I'm more that way now than I was last year. But that's my goal. But I'm asking him all the time about everything. Lord, do you want me? Yes, sir. Well, some of this we're just going to have to get into tonight. We may get to do that or not. I've got to do it this way. Is that okay with you? He says I have to close the book or I won't obey him. He knows me real well. I love to teach. I want to cut through all the malarkey now and talk with you like you're my family. Is that okay? See, the kind of stuff we're talking about, lives are at stake. Houston is at stake. Revival is at stake. It comes down to things like this. You know all those lessons, and I want you to see now how things are going to come together. Watch this. Watch this. All those first lessons on kingdom finances, all those things about the motivations of the heart, all of those things about you cannot serve God and mammon, you'll hold to the one, cling to the other, and so forth, all of those things. Now watch how this stuff's starting to come together now. Last year, we got every year, normally in January, Sue and I wind up going to New York to White Plains. Pastor Christie and his wife invite us up there, and we go up there to teach like we come down here to teach. And I got a phone call a year and a half ago now from a guy who has a church in New York State. It's not in White Plains. He had gotten some of our tapes and was real excited about the message. And he saw on our website that we go to White Plains every year. And he says, you know, my church is only about 4 hours away from White Plains, New York. He says, would you ever think about maybe coming to our church while you went to that church? And I said, well, sure. If it's the Lord's will, I'll be happy to do that. Now, while I'm on the phone with this guy, remember, I've been learning for years how to monitor the voice, monitor for that place on the inside of me where the Holy Ghost speaks. And I'm listening. And the Lord is already telling me that we're going to go to this man's church, even while he's on the phone with me. So he starts beating around the bush. You know how people, when they want to ask you a question, and they're reluctant to do it? Well, how's your wife doing? Oh, Sue's doing fine. How's your cat? Cat's good. How's your grass? Grass is fine. Chuck, are you trying to get to something? He says, well, and usually at this point it goes, Pastor Carpenter, how many people, like for you to come to a church, how many people has to be there before you'll come? Now remember, I'm already listening on the inside because we get so many invitations. I mean, it's just not physically possible to go to all of them in a year. So I have to listen to the Holy Ghost. He's already telling me we're going. So I'm having fun with Chuck. And I say, well, Chuck, let me ask you this. If Sue and I come, will you be there? And he's going, well, I'm the pastor. Yeah, I'll be here. I said, then you and us will have a good time. He said, well, boy, I'm glad to hear that because he says we only got about 12 people. I'm hearing the Holy Ghost say go, see. I said, tell you what, next year, when I make my arrangements with Christy, as soon as I know what dates that we're going to White Plains, I'll call you. Because we normally drive, and I said, I can either stop on the way, or we can do a service or two on the way back, whatever's best for you. So almost a year goes by, I make my arrangements with Christy, and I call Chuck, Pastor Chuck. And he was, first off, I think, shocked that I actually called him back. But I did. I said, hey, Chuck, this is Gary. He said that we're going to be in White Plains such and such dates. We can stop at your place on the way or on the way back. What's best for you? And he says, well, gosh, yeah, let's see now. On the way there would be best for us because I'm going to be out of town the other week. He said, well, okay, let's set it up.
I said, I'm going to send out some flyers to people on our mailing list that live close to your church, and so, you know, they can come if they want to. And he says, well, I'm sure glad you're coming. You know, I told you we had 12 members. He says, please hurry, we're down to 8. We get up there, and now see, there's a lot of things coming together. I hope you're listening with your spirit, man. I hope you get this tape. There's so much on here that's not on the surface. Clue. Here's a clue. If you're still serving money, you don't go to churches that have 8 people. You understand? There's a lot on here now. I told you, don't be misled by the simplicity. So for years, the Lord's been killing us enough to obey Him like this. So we get up there. We have a good time. Chuck's a nice fella. We had about 30, 40 people come off our mailing list. And so that was good for him. They blessed his church, you know, with a nice offering. Kind of gave him a vision on because about filled up his little sanctuary, you know, glory to God. And Sue and I were praying at the end for people. And now I got to tell you, I didn't feel any special anointing, but sometimes I do. And I like it when the goosebumps come, don't you, LaRue? Oh, God, I like that, man. And I like it when, you know, when LaRue's eyes go glassy like they do. And that anointing is there. Hey, I like that too. Don't we all like that? I like it. You know, you feel something and say, that must have been the brush of an angel wing right there. I mean. But now that particular night, we'd had a good time. That particular night, we'd had a good time teaching, and we're just praying for folks, okay? And I don't feel any special anointing. I don't think Sue did either. We're just praying. And like you pray. I mean, like anybody would pray. And I didn't hear Gabriel's trumpet. Didn't feel the brush of angels' wings. I was just praying for folks. And be honest with you, if I was going to describe how the anointing felt, it's like laying cold fish on a doorknob. I mean, just nothing. This is the way it felt. Yet people are falling down. You know? Now, whether or not they were CDs, I don't know. CD, it's courtesy drop. You know. I don't know. We're just there by obedience, remember? Because the Lord said, I want you to go. So one of the people we prayed for was, her name was Precious, I remember, and she was the associate pastor. How in the world this church is big enough to have associate pastor? But anyway, she's the associate pastor's wife. And she, real sweet, she fit her name, Precious. And when we come to her, she says that she was really standing there in proxy. Because her best friend, who lives in another state, had cancer. And I'm assuming they're about the same age, so I'm guessing probably she's maybe 40-ish or less. 39? Okay. And, was that on my tape?
She's always say 39.
Oh, I see. I got you. Okay. I thought, man, whoa, revelation knowledge here. Glory to God. Hey, I'll receive a word of knowledge wherever it comes. Hallelujah. But anyway, 39. And she says, my friend has cancer. She already has no hair because she's already been through all the treatment. She's been through radiation. She's been through all the chemo. They've done everything they can, yet her body is still full of cancer. And they've just basically sent her home to die. Says, would it be okay if I stood here and you prayed for, I'll stand in proxy when you pray for me, but that would be for her? And I'm going, yeah. So here Sue and I are, we're praying. Again, the whole service, it's been still, like, feels like cold fish on a doorknob. No brush of angel's wings, no nothing, just praying. Lay our hands on her, and I still remember the prayer, basically, it was, Father, we're going to lay our hands on Precious here. But our faith is, Lord, you'll lay your hand on her friend there. We curse this cancer. Command it to leave. We call her healed in Jesus' name.
Now, just doing it all by faith, okay? No special anything. She went down on the floor, and we went on and prayed for the next one. Well, we did go to White Plains after that, so we had about another whole week of teaching. Then driving back, it's another half a week or so. And I think it's a few days after that. One day, I'm at the house, and the phone rings. It's Pastor Chuck from New York. He says, "You standing up or sitting down?" I said, "I'm standing up." He says, "Sit down." He says, "You remember praying for my associate pastor's wife's friend?" I said, "Yeah, the lady with no hair. Lady who that had cancer." He said, "Yeah, that's the one." He said, "You know, she has to go in, even though they sent her home, she has to go in on a regular basis for checkups because they have to alter her medication. So she went in yesterday, and they did an MRI. And then they had to run another MRI because they thought something was wrong with the machine. Said the bottom line is, there is not one trace of cancer anywhere in her body." You don't go to churches that have eight people if you're still serving money. You cannot serve God and mammon. If your master says, go, that's all you need to know about it. His words, they become your life. Now this whole teaching today, the Holy Spirit, He's the one that's been sent. Listen, Jesus is alive and well. In the same way that He had instructions for Peter on a daily basis, He has instructions for Gary and Sue. Go to New York City, to a church of eight people, because there's somebody there I'm going to rescue their life, if you'll go. And I have to be able to hear my master's voice in exactly the same way, to the same degree, let me say it that way, that Peter heard his master's voice, because we're serving the same Lord. But our Jesus is alive and well. And He has come to lead us and be our Lord. Now the whole thing hinges, and I didn't get to that part, we'll get to it tonight. There's a big difference in being led by Jesus in our dispensation than there was in Peter's dispensation. What I mean by that, Peter could follow the Lord by his senses, by his sight, by sound, soul to soul. Do you notice the Holy Spirit is not called the Holy Mind? He is not called the Holy Soul. He is the Holy Spirit. And He leads us by our spirit. Now that's the part we'll get into tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah, Pastor.
Hallelujah.